So this morning we are going to be talking about sanctification. So we're continuing on our work through the gospel terms. We've done atonement, regeneration, reconciliation, expiation, propitiation, and justification. And now we're on sanctification. All right, our opening verse, so turn in your Bibles, is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And it says this, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. I just want to pause right there, believers. It says, therefore, we need to prepare our minds for action. And to lay this out, this is not a passive where we just get saved and then do nothing and we let go and let God, or we just be still, even though we know to be still and know that He is God. But we are preparing our minds for action, and we'll get into what it is we are preparing our minds to do in action. It says, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. As obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So our word is sanctification. And the definition of that is the Lord's process of separating us from sin and setting us apart for holiness. In fact, holiness means set apart. Okay, one way you can think of that is if Miss Stacy's, I like Paul Washer's kind of definition of maybe chopping carrots or vegetables, and as there's a process, and those vegetables are getting chopped, and those vegetables chopped are then set apart for use of soup or whatever is being cooked. This is what we're talking about, being set apart to be used for God, for the glory of God. It is to be set apart, okay? The Lord's process then of separating us from sin and setting us apart for holiness. Now, this process is a work of God. It's the sole work of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word. We need to have some active things to do, but it is a work, and it is the sole main work of the Holy Spirit. His job is to sanctify us. Okay? The Father regenerated us, made us what? A new creation. And the Son redeemed us and saved us and imputed His righteousness to us so that the Holy Spirit can then sanctify us, can set us apart for holiness. Okay, so this is the term that we'll be looking at. And so this is what it means when Peter says, He has called you, He who has called you is holy, you also be holy. Well, how can that be? So our first point is looking at positional sanctification. Okay, this is positional sanctification. Charles Spurgeon says this. It says, we boldly enter into that which is within the veil, where no unholy thing may come, yet where we may venture because God views us as holy in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is what we were talking about the last time I preached, that it's because of what Christ did on the cross, because he fulfilled the law 100% and died, right? So that those who believe in him, all sin is taken away, expiation, propitiation, right? Sin is dealt with, it's appeased, right? I mean, we still struggle with sin, but that's what we were talking about, right? Because of that, we receive Christ's righteousness, not our own righteousness, right? We receive Christ's righteousness, his righteousness imputed to us, so then God can then deal with us and view us as Jesus. He deals with us as his son because of his righteousness that is in us. Galatians 2, 19 through 20 says this, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ." For those who believe in Jesus, for those who have been regenerated, your old nature is dead and gone. There's no such thing as a fixed old nature, or you have your old nature still, right? But yet Christ still lives in you and you have two natures inside of you. That is completely wrong. You are dead. You are gone. It says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Okay, it's that nature of Christ. It's Christ who now lives in you, believer. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So because of what Jesus did on the cross, because his imputed righteousness is in us, something happens. That God is now able to dwell in the believer through his Holy Spirit. Okay? He can now dwell in you. Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." It is the God, the creator of the heaven and earth, who's able to now dwell in you. You are the temple which God now lives. Now, prior to New Testament, God lived where? He's in the heavens, but down on earth, he would show up where? In the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. So now, that's this process that is so glorious and so, they say that it's scandalous, it's hard to comprehend, that we are not perfect, okay? We still live in this flesh that is a slave. This flesh is still a slave to sin, okay? Our nature is not. And so how can a God who, remember the first sin, God was completely separated himself from Adam. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. So to the believer, this imputed righteousness, this justification, makes it possible that God sees you holy. It's positional. We're not perfected yet because we still struggle with sin, but because of the imputed righteousness of Christ and justification, he can then look at you and be reconciled to you and then allow his Holy Spirit to then dwell in you. This is positional sanctification, okay? So it's your position. It's how God views you. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Okay? All right? Sanctification is the process of being made holy. The noun of sanctification is holiness. All right, so you are, he's counting you positionally as holy. Or another word is you're a saint, right? We're not thinking of Catholicism where there's some saints who are better than the rest of the regular Catholics, and so they were given the position of saint. Because of Christ dwelling in you, because the regenerative work of God, you are a saint. You are counted as holy, and God lives in you. Another verse, just to go along with that, is 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And one thing I like to bring up with especially teenagers and even adults sometimes is we have this idea of church buildings. And a lot of times, even some of the worst sinners that I have hung out with and partied with would tear up all of Bloomington, but they would never graffiti a church or break a church window or do something. They're like, God lives in there, right? Well, God doesn't live in buildings made by human hands. He lives in the believer. So sometimes we act or are more trying to be more holy about these buildings than we are about our own bodies. Where the smoker will be like, oh, I won't smoke anywhere near them church grounds. Well, why? God doesn't live in that building. He actually lives in you. You are the temple. So that thought process is not correct because God does not dwell in those four walls. He lives in you. And so to the believer, that should hopefully terrify you and yet excite you in the same time that God dwells in you, even when you're doing those things that you ought not to be doing. So that's positional. God views you already as being holy. That's where we get the term, I am sanctified, I'm being sanctified, and one day I'll fully be sanctified. Or I am saved, I'm being saved, and one day I'll completely be saved. This is where we get these phrases from. Maybe I'll get a click of the... Nate, can you switch the slide to the next slide, please? Thank you. Our next point in sanctification is now progressive sanctification. So what we're looking at is you, new believer, have a new nature, okay? You have a new nature, yet you're still in this fleshly body, which is not perfected. And so your inner nature, which now God dwells, is at war with this flesh. This process of sanctification is becoming obedient and stripping away of all those fleshly things and desires that are not of God and coming into the obedience of God. That's what this process is. So you're not perfect, but yet God counts you as holy and dwells in you. And now this process starts. Says progressive sanctification is the process whereby we daily become more and more like Jesus Christ through the killing of sin in our lives as we endeavor to live according to God's grace in the gospel. While we have been set apart to God in a positional way, we must now live accordingly, growing or maturing in it. So Romans 6, and this is where we'll spend a lot of our time. So Romans 6, 15 through 23, Paul says this. He goes, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" He says, "By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey." Now, I want to kind of point this out, that as you present yourself, right, as obedient slaves to sin, right? If we say we follow God and we're obedient to God, presenting yourself to sin would be like, okay, alcohol and drugs, here I am. I am your slave today. I'm going to continue to do alcohol and drugs. That's my master. If I present myself daily to that or practice sin, I'm presenting myself to sin. How can I then say that I am obedient and I am a slave to Christ, but yet I am a slave to these things and I'm willingly obedient to sin? Okay, that's what this is talking about, willingly obedience. It says, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. The other thing is you are, unbeliever, listen, you are a slave to sin. You don't sin because you want to sin. You aren't disobedient to your parents because you want to be disobedient to your parents. Now, your evil heart, it does desire that. But you are a slave to it. I want to put slave. You're not just a worker or a partner in it. You are a slave. You cannot help but do it because you are a slave to sin, to sexual immorality, right? To drunkenness, to drug use, to idol worship, to anger. You are a slave to it. So if you wonder why you can't stop it and you are not in Jesus Christ, it is because you are a slave to it. You're either a slave to sin or you are a slave to Christ. There is no middle ground. There is no will. I want to do what Will wants to do. You're not doing what you want to do. You're doing what sin wants to do. In fact, the word says that you're doing the will of Satan. You're doing what he would like you to do. You're not in charge. This is why you're so drawn to it. This is why you can't get free from it. You're constantly at it. You're a slave to it. It says, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But slaves of sin have become, listen, have become obedient from the heart. It's a heart issue. Any one of you who's done addiction counseling with Joe or Terry or anyone else would tell you, or staff, it's a heart issue. You had that heart of stone, which could not respond to God, which could not obey God. And the God for believers takes that heart of stone out, gives you a heart of flesh, a heart that can now respond and obey God. It says, so you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And that's what we also desire from you. Yes, it's one thing if, all right, here's the rules of Salem, or here's the rules that Caleb is trying to show, or Joe's trying to show in the Christian walk. Don't do it just because we say you should do it. You can obey in a way like, okay, I'll just do this thing, but it's not from the heart. It's legalism. Like, okay, I'm just going to do what I have to do to get by. We want you to obey from the heart, and that only comes when that heart is changed. It says, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin. Okay, you're regenerated, you're a new creation, you're a new creature, you have a heart, and now you've been set free from sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're now a slave to righteousness. However, you will struggle, right? Your flesh still wants fleshly things. It says, I am speaking in human terms because of natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity or to lawlessness, which Terry just preached on last week, leading to more lawlessness, right? Which I can speak to that. I would start and I'd present myself to a little bit of lawlessness, and then before I came to Christ, it was full blown. Trust me, I would give Paul a run for his money when he says, I am chief among sinners. Ask Kat. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things you are now ashamed? Believer, you are now ashamed of a lot of things that you were a slave to. Non-believers, you're still ashamed of some of them things that you do. You may wave it off, or you may distract it with noise, music, parties. That's what I used to do. I couldn't sit alone in a quiet room because then I'm alone with my thoughts, and then shame and guilt would just overwhelm. And so you quiet that down by more lawlessness. You cloud that voice up. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. So for those of you who are enslaved to sin, what fruit are you really getting? For those who are sexually active and sexually immoral and just constant, what fruit are you actually getting from that? Or drug use? I mean, I could have empathy for any one of you. I did every drug under the sun and did them a lot. There was nothing that came from those. There's a temporary fake joy. There's a temporary fake pleasure, right? There's a season where it seems pleasurable, then it quickly turns. But there is no lasting fruit from any of those things in doing. Lying, cheating, any of those. What fruit were you actually gaining? What benefits were you actually getting from that? It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So to look at this process, we've talked about your slaves to sin, your slaves or your slaves to Christ. There's this process that happens, and we just talked about fruit. So it seemed natural to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and Jesus being the vine dresser and what this process looks like. So in John 15, 1 through 4, God says, I am the true vine, or Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Okay? He takes away. Now, we just talked about what fruit did you gain from being a slave to sin? None. Not any fruits of the Spirit. And so if you're not bearing that fruit, he does what? He takes that branch away, right? Think of our apple trees, right? Normally this would be for grapes and things like that, but we don't have grapes here. If we had a bunch of branches that didn't have apples, right, and some branches that did, what they're saying is he'd cut off those branches that didn't have any apples or not producing any fruit. Why? So all those nutrients that the tree is taking from the ground and from the rain and the light and all those things could be poured into those branches that do produce fruit. And what do we do with our branches that fall to the ground, gentlemen, after we take them away? We take them to the burn pit and we burn them. That is correct. It says, in every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And so what that process is you have that branch that has little smaller branches coming off that has the apples, and the little dead branches on that big branch, you start clipping those off. It's So again, it doesn't cause more sickness and disease and affect the rest of the branch. And so he starts clipping those off. And then it says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what is this fruit that he's talking about? Well, it's in Galatians chapter 5, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. And what he's talking about is if your anger, sexual immorality, all these things, for the believer, right, God is going to, as you mess up and you aren't doing the things you're supposed to do, God's going to do a work in you, and he'll start correcting you, and he'll chop off the things that need to be chopped off so that you can produce the right kind of fruit. Okay? It says Galatians 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And again, here, the soul work of sanctification is by the Spirit, okay? There we go, bear fruit. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So believer, here you go, right? For those who are believers in this room, okay, how do I stop doing this? How do I stop struggling with this sin, with this disobedience? It says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They're at war, right? The Spirit of God, believer, dwells in you. That Spirit is at war with this flesh suit, so to speak. It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. You're not going to blend the two. You're not going to say, oh, the Spirit wanted me to have sex with all those women. No. They are at war. They are at odds. You don't have a blended two. Oh, the Spirit wanted me to just get wasted and obliviated, and then that's how I found God, is because I was so drunk that I found God. No, they're at war. They don't go together. Now, God can show up in spite of the alcohol. That is a true thing. Alcohol doesn't tie God up. So don't think that that's what I'm saying. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Listen up, boys and ladies. Myself. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Now that's all sexual immorality. Okay? Highlight that. Don't email Terry. You can email me directly. Whether it's being gay or straight, and you are completely adulterous and you're having sex all over the place, and you can't control your sexual thoughts. You can't get your thought life under control, man. As you're looking at things you're not supposed to be looking at and acting it out in ways that you shouldn't do that. It's not just about being gay. That's the number one topic that always comes up. You're just as guilty for being a man who looks at another woman in a lustful way. You're counted as an adulterer. The wages of that is death. Okay? So it's not just being a homosexual or having those issues. In men, it's a big problem. It is also for the ladies. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, which we talked a lot here about what idolatry is, whether it's you're putting yourself, if it's music as your idol, if self, usually it's self mainly. You're doing things for self. Sorcery, magic, all those things. Cade. Enmity, right? I mean, I'm being funny, but I'm not being funny. I hope this list hits home. It should hit home with everyone in here. It's for myself too. I don't stand up here perfect, right? God counts us as holy, but we're still all in this sanctification process. Enmity, right? Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, right? Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So that's what the flesh wants to do. It's its natural sin state. It wants to do those things. And without Christ, you are a slave to these very things. You will be a slave to those things. You can sit here and say, well, I don't really do those. No, you are a slave to this list. You may do one thing on that list more than other things, but you are a slave to this list. Who in this room wants to be a slave to this list? But you are, if you're not in Christ. It goes, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want to clarify, if you present yourself as slaves to those things, if you are practicing those things habitually, and never stop, it's likely you're not saved because you are slave. Now, you will be struggling till you make it to Jesus. That's why we have Paul who says, I keep doing what I don't want to do. And he goes, it's not I who does it, but it's the flesh that does it. He's locked in this body of death. And so we understand that this flesh is sinful and it's a slave to sin. It wants to do these things. So you will struggle, believer. Hear me. You will struggle. You will not be this perfected, beautiful, awesome thing while here on earth. Okay? You will now mature in Christ. You will struggle maybe less. You will move away from a lot of things. But you will struggle your entire life. Because what I don't want is for you to go and be schizophrenic in your Christianity. Where you're like, I'm saved. And then you make some mistakes. And you're like, I'm not even saved because I keep doing this thing. And I don't know. You need to know your security in Christ, Kat, and know that you will struggle. Okay? This is the war that we're talking about. This is the sanctification that we're talking. It's a process. Scripture says, I beat my flesh into obedience. Do you beat your flesh into obedience, or you just kind of sit there and be like, eh, I'll work on it? It says, I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Crucified the flesh. You kill the flesh. I kill this flesh. I beat this flesh into submission, into the obedience of Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. And I think it's real important. He ends with that. Like, let us not become conceited, because you will struggle, and you will fail, and you will have to pray and repent, which is the life of the believer, being able to ask God for forgiveness, and then moving on. So this is the work of the Spirit. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. For a believer, you should be growing and growing in this fruit. You should have love starting to show more in your life. Not that you're going to get saved and you're going to be some weird, freak, hippie, flower-loving weirdo. Okay? All right? However, love will start to grow in your life. Patience will start to grow in your life. Joy and peace. You'll start to grow, and you'll need to learn how to grow those things. And it's by the Spirit. The Spirit does it. And here's how He does it. There's nothing you do other than submit to the Spirit. This is your active part, is you need to keep in step by the Spirit and live by the Spirit. And it's the knowledge of Christ through His Word, right, which is also Spirit, which will then help you. Okay, so there's nothing that you do like, oh, today I learned to have more patience. I worked out my patient muscles. That's not how that works. There's nothing that you do. It is the work of the Spirit. And we see that it's through His Word. Earlier, I read in John 15, it says, and you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus, when He's praying for His disciples, says this, says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Through His Word, we come to know who Jesus is. We come to know who Jesus is, and ultimately we know who God is. One example is, I have my, which will be another word coming up, adoption, adopted son, okay? I got him when I was five. When he was five, no, when I was five, that'd be weird. When he was five, right, he acted a certain way. Now he acts a lot like his dad, which is good and bad. But he's done that, and he's able to do that because why? Because he has spent time with me. He knows me, and he's starting to mimic me. Okay? He still struggles, but ultimately he acts a lot like me, even in the struggles. So, knowing the Word, right, we then know God. We know Jesus, right? And His Word is Spirit, and His Word is truth. And He goes, as you have sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Not that Jesus needs sanctified, but He's regarded as holy and regarded as sanctified, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. So if you're struggling with why aren't I producing any fruit, why am I not looking and being more obedient to Christ, yet you open your Bible zero, there's a problem. Or if you're just randomly you can randomly read Scripture, because again, God in spite of us, okay? But you need to sit and study accordingly and be Bereans and dive deep and abide in His Word and search the Scriptures, not just quickly kind of glossing over things. John 15:3 says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. We've read that. And then Romans 12 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then here it is again, where I beat my flesh into submission. I crucify my flesh, and now I'm a living sacrifice. You're only able to do that by submitting completely to the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will point out those things that need to be corrected. It says, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's really your spiritual worship. We can sing songs all day long. We can sing songs for an hour, but if you walk away from singing these songs and you run around acting like a heathen, you've done nothing but sing some songs. The spiritual worship is being a living sacrifice, your body, simple things. You know, there's times when I talk about mowing, right? I don't mow I do like to mow. And I don't mow to impress Terry. I don't mow for accolades. You mow for Jesus, because Jesus uses this place to do things. I show up to work because I show up to work for Jesus to do his work. I don't show up for Terry. And now there is a sense of that, right? Where we're together and we're family, and I don't show up for Caleb, but I show up for Jesus. And then we work together as co-laborers. You are a living sacrifice. And what does a living sacrifice look like? You stop doing things that just concern self, and you start concerning your things with things of the Lord, and you put off all these things that distract you and keep you from doing that. Right? It says, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This happens by reading Scripture. If you're not reading Scripture, your mind is not renewed. Okay? You get the heart transplant at regeneration, but then you need to renew your mind by reading the Word of God. And that is what causes you to be more obedient to Christ. And then you know what is of Christ. How am I supposed to act? What am I supposed to be doing? And we look at Scripture, and we see Jesus, right? Who ultimately is the express image of the Father. That's why Jesus tells his disciples, when they're like, show us the Father. And he's like, how long must I put up with you? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It was his whole point. So that's how we act like our Father. And lastly, in the sanctification process, which also is when we talk about when God disciplines us, we won't feel his wrath, believers, but we will be disciplined. Sometimes that discipline causes correction in our lives, right? He is the potter and we are the clay, right? Sometimes he makes pot, and sometimes you need to, we need to redo that part a little bit, right? Sometimes it hurts. Okay, it's not all rainbows and ponies. There we go. And lastly, our complete sanctification, which really ties into glorification. All right? And I put these pictures of the ghost and this angel baby. Usually I preach these next couple verses a lot in funerals and stuff, because if you see on Facebook where they're, you know, heaven gained another angel and da-da-da, that's the most biblically incorrect thing I've ever heard in my life. And I usually don't tiptoe around that in funerals, because there's a reason. It's this very doctrine of sanctification and glorification. Malachi 3:3-4 says this. Now it says, for he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. When Jesus comes back and we are taken away, we will be fully sanctified. As in, we'll no longer be locked into this body of flesh, this sin body. We will get new bodies. But what he's doing, this refiner's fire, and it's one of my favorite illustrations, that silversmith, if you're not sure what that silversmith does, is he keeps heating up that silver, right? And as he does, impurities rise to the top, the dross. And what they do is they take those impurities and scrape that off back into the fire. More impurities come up, right? Back, scrape that off, back in the fire, right? scrape that off. That process is happening now to believers, right? Then the silversmith knows when he's done, that silver is so pure, he can look at that silver and see his reflection in it. And that's exactly what the sanctification process is. As the Holy Spirit starts working and starts taking that, as we're put into the to those fires, and what will eventually happen, God's holy fire, we will go through, all impurities gone. And you will come out and we will be made in the image of Christ. Fuller soap is that soap that they'd use at dirty, rotten robes. They can wash them white as snow. It's soap. It's a tough soap. Okay? And so 1 Corinthians 15:35 through 49 says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? Right? The Corinthians were having an issue with, well, we've never seen the dead rise and all these things. And there's a point to this because we are will be fully sanctified out of this body. It says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? It says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. Right? We are lucky to live in Illinois. We see this process. You drop a corn in that ground, is what? Or soybeans, you put that seed in there. It's a little seed, right? But it comes up a seed, plant, right? Looks totally different, but that seed has to what? Die. It's buried in the ground, gets put in the ground, and then grows up into a plant. That's what he's saying. This body, this perishable body, this body isn't perfect, needs to die. And pretty much he's saying this planting process. It needs to die, and new body's going to happen. So we shouldn't fear death. It's just part of the process. It says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. Okay? There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. Another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Right? When we die, right, your body will lay there and it'll rot into the ground. It is perishable. It'll turn to dust. This body is not going to live forever. But what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. Right? I don't know if you've seen a lot of dead bodies or burials. It's not very honorable. That immediately, the embalming process, we make it somewhat better. But just a dead body out in the field or a dead body buried without that process bloats and stinks and rots. And you are not that body when you're young 20s is not what's happening there. Okay? It is dishonorable. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there also is a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, being Jesus, a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. Right? That's why this body is going to go back to the dust. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was a man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Jesus. We will be made in his likeness. We'll have perfected bodies. It'll be our glorification. There will be no more sin. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And this struggle of spirit inside this skin suit will be over. The struggle will be gone. So no, we will not be in heaven as little naked angel babies playing harps or any other kind of angel. And no, we will not be ghosts roaming the earth or outer space or whatever other weird ideas. And then lastly, Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And we've talked about predestination and regeneration and election. God knew, and the whole idea before you were ever born was that you would be conformed to the image of his son. And this process starts now. The moment you've been regenerated, the Holy Spirit starts his work. Frees you from the power of sin and the pleasure of sin, but not the presence of sin, because it's very much so in our flesh. But he starts this process of this is the way of God, walk in this way. It says, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So we will be redeemed from these treacherous bodies of death and be made perfect and live forever with Jesus, right? Now take some hope in there that that body of flesh will be gone, so you're not going to be bored, right? Some people, oh, forever, that's a long time. You will not be bored. You will not be self-centered. You will see God who he really is. And you will be with, if you're saved, our brother, Jesus Christ. And we'll be perfect in that sense. And we'll be searching and seeking and trying to understand the depths of who God is as we worship Jesus, ultimately, who is holy, holy, holy. So let's pray.